In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting in his throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the whole temple. Around him, flaming creatures were standing. Each of them had six wings, and each creature covered his face with two wings, his body with two, and used the other for flying. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God is mighty and holy. His glory fills the whole world." And the sound of their voices made the foundations of the temple shake, and the temple itself became filled with smoke. "There's no hope for me. I'm doomed," I said, "because every word that passes my lips is sinful. I live among a sinful people who every word is sinful, and yet with my own eyes I have seen that he had taken from the altar with the tongs. He touched my lips and the burning coal and said, 'This has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone, and your sin is forgiven.' And then I heard the Lord say, 'Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger?' I answered, 'I will go. Send me.'" May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are three questions that I'm going to be asking throughout the sermon. I want to ask these as we begin. What was going on? What was going on in Isaiah's day? The second, who were the voices? Who were the people that were influencing others? And what were the convictions that were leading to actions? I'm going to ask those questions of Isaiah. I'm going to ask those questions of Harriet Bishop. I'm going to ask those questions of you and me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's how Isaiah begins this passage. Uzziah had been the king for more than 50 years. That's like a 12-term president. Okay, that's a long time. And at first, when he was young, he'd been a good king. The people had prospered. When he was king. He was powerful militarily. They were safe from their enemies. He was a good king. But as he got older, his pride began to take over. And his pride was his downfall. He became unfaithful to the people. He became unfaithful to God. He would even take the place of the priests at times and make the sacrifices himself. By the time of his death, it was a time of much unhappiness, transition, and a desire for righteousness. This was the year that King Uzziah died. This was the history in which Isaiah entered. Now, the king's son Uzziah, Jotham, was more humble and did lead Judah well, but not for that long. His grandson, Ahaz, was a bad king who turned away from the Lord and to other gods. He even sacrificed his own son. He relied on other nations more than he relied on God in looking for security. These were challenging times that were facing Isaiah and the people of Judah. There was much that needed to be said. There was much uncertainty about Judah's future. There was unfaithful leadership that had turned away from God. These were times to which Isaiah needed to speak. What were the voices that were speaking for God? Like I said, Uzziah, at the end of his long kingship, he took it upon himself to offer sacrifices himself without the aid of the priests and the usual tradition and the practices that had been observed for many years. He didn't make a proper sacrifice. And one time when he was there in the temple, in came 80 of the priests, and they protested. That was a dangerous thing to do. Because the king had the power of the dictator, he could have killed all of the priests. But they protested that this was wrong. He needed to change. He needed to ask for forgiveness. The king, being full of pride by this time, ranted and raved and carried on so much so that they thought they were all doomed. But then, all of a sudden, his face began to break out into boils and blisters. And on the spot, he became a leper. He had leprosy. And for the rest of his life, he had to live by himself in isolation from the rest of the people in a miserable life. This was God's punishment. Isaiah was a young man when these things happened. They must have influenced him powerfully. I cannot help but imagine that when those 80 priests stood up against the king, that story was told over and over. Those who represented him, those were the voices that had spoken. Those were the voices that had spoken to God and were heard. Serving in the temple, he had this powerful experience then, a vision of the cherubim and seraphim coming down and this coal placed on his lips. He was called. He was aware that God was calling him for service. He said, "Here I am, send me." His life was changed, and he would speak for God for the rest of his life. Today is Harriet Bishop Sunday. In 1847, all these years ago, about this time of year, Harriet traveled thousands of miles to a place she didn't know, to a place that, in fact, didn't even exist. Minnesota didn't exist yet. We were part of Wisconsin territory. Wow, we could have been cheeseheads. It would have been awful. But here she came. She came because she wanted to teach the children. She had been trained as a teacher, and she was opening the first public school in Minnesota. There were about 20 or 25 students, and it's interesting to me, fascinating in fact, that Harriet needed a translator in her first school, just like we need translation today, because her students did not all speak English. She needed a translator, just as we need a translator today. After the first week of school, when I would have said, "Let's kick back for the weekend," okay, she said, "Would you like to come to Sunday school?" The kids didn't even know what school was a week ago, and now she's inviting them to Sunday school. And so seven brave souls, and their mothers dressed them up especially nice. She could see that the clothes had been washed and the holes had been sewn in the clothes, came to church. And those seven scholars became the first Sunday school class. And that was the beginning of First Baptist Church. Now, the next week, apparently it was good fishing, because there were only four students that showed up that week. So some things haven't changed in Minnesota. But the next week, there were 25, and it grew and grew from there, and Harriet's work continued. So, I want to ask those questions that I asked of Isaiah to Harriet. What were the things that were going on in Harriet's world? It's hard to imagine, but Harriet's grandfather served in the Revolutionary War, in the War of Independence from Great Britain. She was living at a time when the United States didn't go from coast to coast. She was living in a time when the frontier was expanding to the west. Go west. And that was a call for her as well. America was a young country. But there were changes that were going on. And one of the changes was that women were becoming educated. And women were becoming more powerful. And in fact, they were leading the civilization, in a way. They were bringing civilization to places further and further west all the time. And what happens is that there was a religious revival going on. In seminary, they teach you about the first and second and third Great Awakening in the United States. At this time, there was this awakening, there was a revival, there were tent meetings, and people were coming to know Jesus Christ, and especially among the Methodists and the Baptists, that this was particularly evident. There was one place in western New York where the spirit and the fire of revival were so strong, they called it the burned over area. That's how powerful it was. But the message was not only of personal salvation, but it was one that there needed to be improvements to society. There needed to be improvements in education, in welfare, in the way that people could earn money, and in their general happiness. These were the things. This was the era in which she was born, and it was no small thing to be a part of. Things were improving, both physically and spiritually, and those people, those voices that were speaking about this were powerful. One of the leading preachers of that Second Great Awakening was Lyman Beecher. Lyman Beecher had two daughters. One of them was Harriet Beecher Stowe, who would go on to write Uncle Tom's Cabin. That was a powerful voice of anti-slavery in the United States at that time. The other daughter of this famous preacher was Catherine Beecher. And Catherine Beecher had a fire burning in her for education of young people. She had this goal of making sure that all 2 million Americans not only were educated, but also came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, especially those to the frontiers of the West. She trained teachers to go out and to make a difference. She lectured on the difficulties that were bound to arise. She lectured on them about the dangers to their health, the shortage of school books, the moral weakness and lack of spiritual training in the communities. She also expanded upon ways that these young teachers could influence the classroom. She would teach these young women that they were the ones. A Christian female teacher will quietly take her station, collecting the children around her, inspiriting them with the principles of morality, and awakening in them a hope of immortality. She believed that female school teachers, where the female teacher preceded the minister, and she asserted that a woman could be chiefly responsible for setting the moral tone of the community. All of these things that were going on, and these voices that were being heard, Lyman Beecher and Lyman Beecher's daughters, these were things that were influencing Harriet. But she had also been inspired since she was a young girl by Anne Judson. And of course, we celebrated Judson Sunday a few weeks ago. Judsons were the first missionaries to Burma. And when Anne was in the toughest times of that ministry, she would write home and tell about what was happening. When she was bribing the guards at the jail where Adoniram was held for nearly 2 years, when she was barely keeping body and soul together, she was also writing letters for support, for prayers, for the people back in the United States to know what was happening. Those letters were published in the American Baptist magazine. And each month that the magazine came out, people eagerly waited for the next installment of what would happen to Anne and Adoniram Judson. This was a true life story. This wasn't a reality show. This was real life. Okay? This was the way that people were understanding the world and the fact that they could make an impact. People all over the country were reading. Just a young girl at that time, educated, bright, and inspired. Inspired by Anne Judson. Now, what were the convictions that led to action? She was inspired. She was inspired by what had happened when she was a young girl to the people in Burma and to the coming of Jesus Christ to that country. She was inspired by Anne's accounts and her faith and her courage. She trained to be a teacher because this was what she felt called to do. As a young woman in her 20s, she was already the principal of a school in New York. She attended a month-long class that was taught by Catherine Beecher. These classes were taught in order to inspire young women to go. Her faith and her education were challenging her to act. Harriet Bishop and one of 25 other women were being trained in Albany, New York. They had to pay their own way to go to the school. And during this course, Harriet heard about the work of the missionary doctor from west of the Mississippi River, a development that changed her life. It was Dr. Williamson that had established a mission, now known as South St. Paul, Kaposia, Little Crow's Village. The doctor who served the Dakota community along with his wife and sister were troubled because there was nobody he had been here 10 years already working among the Indians, but he could see that there was nobody here. And in fact, at the time that he wrote that letter out back east begging for teachers to come, there were 5 stores in St. Paul, and all of them sold liquor. This was not a place that you would send a properly educated young woman, and especially a young woman alone. And yet, Harriet heard that invitation, and so did the other 25. But Harriet was the only one who took it seriously. Harriet was praying about this, and she said in her book that she prayed for 2 weeks about this call, about all these things that were happening in the world, all these voices that she had heard. And now her own convictions were calling her to do something that most of her friends, in fact, all of her friends except one, thought was crazy. It must have seemed like it was burning coals in Isaiah's temple that were upon her lips. This was a personal call to believe, to act, and to follow. Harriet, in her book, wrote that as she prayed, it came to her that powerful conviction that yes, in the same words that Isaiah used, yes, here she came. And it was not easy. Her life was not easy. There were many things about her life that were more tragic than celebratory. But because of her, children learned not only English and mathematics, but they learned about Christ. Other people were inspired. And we are here today because when the call came, "Whom shall I send?" Harriet said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." At the biennial meeting at the end of June in Kansas City, there were many American Baptist missionaries that I met, both home missionaries, those here serving in the United States, and those who were serving internationally. Those are people who have heard the call, "Whom shall I send?" And because of the environment in which they live and their opportunities, because of their education, because of the voices that they've heard, because of the people that have inspired them, they have said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And we have some of the most talented people out on the mission fields who not only are doing what they set out that they thought they would do, but they've done something even more miraculous as they've, and almost all of the good missionaries, 10 years or so down the road, are doing something different than they imagined themselves ever doing. People that started with one mission found that this was it, what they were called to. They were continually open to "Whom shall I send?" And they kept saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." But it is not true only for missionaries here and around the world. They are not the only ones that are called to act on their faith. I want to encourage you to ask those same three questions. Where are you in the world today? Who are the people that you can influence? You don't have to necessarily go around the world to serve. You don't have to go very far at all. Harriet had to travel thousands of miles. But God has placed you here on this planet for a purpose. To love, to worship God, and to serve others. Jesus said it so well. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That is our call. That is our commission. This is who we are. This is who we all are. And this is how we discover who we are. Things that are impacting people around you, and how do the things that you do, how do your gifts meet those needs? Who are the voices that you're listening to? Who are the people that you have heard, and who are the people that you look up to and are inspired by? Look and see what inspired them. What is it that they do? It might be a grandparent. It might be somebody down the street. How do they do what they do? Because those people are the ones that will ultimately show us the way. Because it's the context in which we find ourselves. It's the voices that we are hearing. And then from within, the inklings and nudges and convictions of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that will direct us. It comes to all of us. We are all called one way or another, in one field or another, to one task or another. Be aware that God calls us. Some of us respond to that call, and some of us are blessed. We get to experience things that we just would not experience otherwise. Sometimes it's our professional call, the work that we do. Sometimes the work that we do allows us to do the thing that satisfies our hearts. But whatever it is, be aware. Be aware that as it was for Isaiah, and as we answer that call, then we discover our lives, because we are transformed as we participate in God's just and merciful activity. Amazing things can happen when you and I say, here I am. Send me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving God, we thank you. We thank you for Isaiah. We thank you for Harriet. And we thank you that you continue to call us today. Lord, forgive us for our reluctance, for our slowness to hear your word to us. Forgive us when we have turned from that call, and in doing so, turned from life. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you offer us. Help us to find where those gifts meet the needs of the world. Inspire us again, Lord, and may we know that fire of your spirit of revival, those coals that touch our lips that remind us that we are forgiven, and that spirit that inspires us to move into your world. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, here we are. Send us. Amen.